It is that time of the season, and the politics are hot. How many of you like politics? Wow. Four of you. Five of you. How many of you have just at least found this to be intriguing, what all has gone on this political year? I have too. And I remember, you know, they always tell you when you're a pastor, don't talk politics. Just leave it alone. And at a church I served, some senior adult ladies came up to me and said, "Pastor Jamie, who are you going to vote for?" And I said, "Well, typically I'm going to vote for the best person." And they looked at each other and said, "He's a Republican." And no doubt in this time, no matter who you're thinking about supporting, who you're thinking about voting for, each of you could get up here and give godly reasons why you're going to vote for the person you're going to vote for. And in conversations, it can turn really, I mean, some of you are uncomfortable that I'm even talking about it right now because you're afraid of what I'm going to say. But here's what I'm going to say. You know, we don't have to agree on who we're going to vote for President of the United States. We don't have to agree on that. We can have differing views and differing opinions on that, and guess what? It's okay. And it doesn't mean one is godly and one is ungodly. I mean, I have felt for a long time we've never really gotten to vote for the best person, but that's just, you know, that's the only personal opinion I'm going to throw out there. Jesus is addressing the disciples, and he's already prayed for himself. He's prayed for the disciples, and Jesus knows what's about to happen. He's about to be betrayed, arrested, and taken to the cross. Not only does he know that, but he knows that this church is going to be birthed out of all of this. And it was God's plan all along that there would be the church. Now, I want to encourage you, because typically most people, especially in America, their big issues are not with Jesus. But for most people, their big issues are with the church. And specifically, church people. That gets a few grins. Some of you are nodding. You know, because church people can be difficult. They can be difficult. I've told this story a couple weeks ago, but it's worth repeating. In the first church I served at, my lovely wife, who's back there, we were at home one night. It was about 9 o'clock, and we were living in a parsonage that the church owned because we didn't have a pastor. And I was a youth guy. And about 9 o'clock, we get a call from this lady, and she says, "Brother Jamie, are you all in for the night?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am. Do you need anything?" She said, "No, I don't need anything, but I need you to turn the porch light off. Church is paying for that." Church people. At another church I served, it was about 5:30 in the evening. Everybody had gone home, and I was still at the office. I was on the phone with somebody, and a UPS guy comes in, and he wants me to sign something. Of course, I'm on the phone. Somebody, you know, wanting to take their life or something like that. I don't remember, but you know, I'm trying to console somebody and, you know, talk to them, pray with them, and this UPS guy's pushing this thing. I just need a signature. It's all I need. And so I do what you should never do. I signed it. And apparently what I signed for was two computers that he was going to just leave downstairs by the door. And only one of those computers was there. So some people were very, very upset. So I get called to go to the finance committee. And I get to the finance committee, and before they can say anything, I just tell them, "It's my fault. I'll pay for the computer." If you're a rational human being, that ends that conversation, doesn't it? "It's my fault. I said that. It's my fault. I did. I shouldn't have done that. I'll pay for the computer." Well, it didn't end the conversation with church people. And they decide to go on for an hour and all this stuff. And you know, people have issues with church people. They have issues with the church. Jesus knew that the church would be crucial to the mission that God would give his people. And let me be specific. If you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, it's the mission that Jesus gave you and the mission that Jesus gave me. So Jesus prays for himself and what he's going to have to go through. And Jesus prays for the disciples because there's going to be fear, there's going to be doubt. And then Jesus prays this prayer in John 17, verse 20. "My prayer is not for them alone," speaking of the disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Now here's the thing about the message. Let me help you. Here's the thing about the message. The message is crucial. It's crucial that you and I share that message. Jesus indicates here, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing. So we hear the word of God. Now there was an old time guy. His name was St. Francis of Assisi. How many of you have heard of St. Francis of Assisi? Okay, several of you. Now, I'm not a huge fan. One of the great quotes from St. Francis of Assisi is he said, preach the word, and if necessary, use words. Preach the word. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Let me help us all tonight. It is necessary to use words. Now, if St. Francis was here, he would defend himself by saying, your words aren't going to mean much if your life doesn't measure up to what you're saying. And I totally agree with that, that our lives have to measure up. Jesus is speaking here about how important it is that the message be out there. So this is going to be one of those maybe a little bit uncomfortable nights. Because if you are like me, I am not sharing the message as much as I should be. Okay? So, A number one, I'm guilty. I'm not sharing the message as much as I should be. And some of you may say, well, Pastor Jamie, you're sharing it every Wednesday. Well, we're not just required to share it every Wednesday. We're required to share the message with every opportunity that God gives us. And Jesus said, I pray also for those who will believe. Did you hear that? Who will believe. How many of you got some friends who are yet to believe? How many of you got some family members yet to believe? Hey, guess what? There's still hope. There is still hope. He says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, a greatly debated topic among religious circles is the idea that we as Christians believe in the Trinity. The Trinity being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so much so that a Muslim would say that Christians are not monotheistic. Meaning, monotheism is the belief in one God. And Muslims would say, or those from other religions would say, that we are polytheistic. We believe in three gods. But we don't. We believe in one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to attempt to help us all have a great understanding of that tonight. That's not the point. But Jesus is making a comparison to the unity that he wants all of us to have. And he likens the unity he wants us to have with the unity that the Trinity has. And the Trinity is self-sufficient. God is not in need of anything. Amen. That was a good place. We'll try it one more time. God is not in need of anything. You know, and so what truth comes from that is God is not in need of me. God is not in need of you. It's a beautiful thing about Christianity. God doesn't need you, but he desires to have a relationship with you. And so Jesus has likened this unity to that of the Trinity. He's saying just as he and the Father are one, he wants us to be one in that kind of a way. And the only way that we can have that kind of unity is because of Jesus Christ living in us. Now, you wouldn't know that to take a look at a lot of churches. You wouldn't know that. There are websites you can go to that people have set up because they don't like their church. Or they don't like what's going on in their church. And so they've got websites and they spew all the junk right there online. You can read it. That's not unity. This message tonight is very important. It's very important because Jesus holds up unity as that one mass witnessing opportunity that we have to show the world that a group of people can come together and be like-minded. A group of people can come together and have love for each other. That a group of people can come together and take care of each other. I mean, this is the kind of unity that Jesus is speaking of. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So here's why. It's not crucial that we be unified so people will want to be a part of us. That's not the crucial thing. I hope that unity is attractive. How many of you have been in a church before that just did nothing but fight? A few of you. And you know what? It's disheartening to tell a lost and dying world that we can have peace through Jesus and we can't even get along with each other. Now, what is wrong with that? And what's wrong with that picture? You see, Jesus is saying here, I know the times are going to get tough. I know it's going to get crazy. I know you're going to want to fight over stupid things. I know that. So I pray that you will be one, just as me and the Father are one. This unity is incredibly important. And Jesus is indicating here that God will use that unity that we have among each other to open the hearts of people who are yet to believe. Now let me tell you something I've heard about Hillview Heights Church. And let me tell you theologically why it's not true, but it's hard. But we've got folks that go to our church. And they believe that if they can get their lost friend, their lost family member, their lost coworker, if they can get them to come to church here, they believe that they will get saved. Now, theologically, I can't make a connection between just coming to Hillview Heights Church and getting saved. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? That's not part of salvation in the sense of what God does to redeem us. And I wanted to explain to some of these people that that's theologically not accurate. But so far, I haven't been able to. Do you know why? Because every time they bring a friend, a family member, a neighbor, or a coworker, they get saved. They get saved. And I'm yet to have the opportunity to say, now don't be disappointed. You know, God's working on their heart. You know, I haven't been able to say that yet. You know, then they'll introduce me. I'll walk up and down the aisles on Sundays and try to shake everybody's hand. And somebody will say, hey, this is a guy I work with. And then they'll look behind them and say, they're going to get saved. And guess what? I usually meet them down here at the altar. and God has opened that person's eyes and hearts and ears. And people have asked me a lot of questions about our church. You can imagine some of the questions that I get about our church. Man, Steve Ayers really like that. To which I say, yes. Like, yeah, but you know, on Sunday, like, he's preaching and his hands are waving. I mean, he ain't like that in your offices. He's like, yeah, I've got to move stuff when he comes in and make room for him because he can't talk without his hands. He's like, man, Jamie, did you see that game the other day? I mean, did you see that? And that's Pastor Steve. People say, tell me about Hillview. Now, man, you guys have all those baptisms. Surely all that ain't real, is it? I mean, not all those people are serious. I mean, really, come on. I mean, what, you guys paying them? Is there candy at the altar? I mean, what is going on? And here's what I would say about this church. I've been here 4 years, so many of you have been here a lot longer than I have. But my observation is that one of the things that stands in contrast to the other churches that I've served is there is a unity that's here. And I want to tell you, Hillview, it's a rare thing. And you just don't hear people grumbling and griping about everything all the time. That doesn't mean there aren't some. It doesn't mean you don't have concerns. I mean, you think the church is perfect, I'm just going to start the clock for you to figure out that it's not a perfect church. But the unity that's here is really quite phenomenal. And that doesn't mean there's other great churches in town and they have unity too. I can't speak to their unity because I'm here. But one of the things that I have observed is that when those folks come here, when those guests come, and they don't have a relationship with Jesus, they see things. And they see the way that people interact with each other. You know, for me to see a couple men hug, you know, doesn't remind me of a reality show. Because I see that all the time here. Guys who I don't think, you know, hug typically. Something happens to those guys. If you've gone to men's ministry on a Wednesday night, or you've come to an oil change, or you've gone to a fish fry. It's just what the men do. They hug each other. You know? And it's really an incredible thing. And I'm not, the point of the message is every man longs to be hugged by another man. That's not the point. But the point is that unity, listen, Jesus made the disciples right here. He's made it known. If you will be unified like that, you can't imagine what I'm going to do with that. and how I'm going to use that unity in the lives of other people. I mean, you know, great example. I said I'm not going to talk politics, but we got, you know, two parties right now. And even among themselves, they're not sure what's going on. They can't even agree among themselves, both of the parties. Where will people see this unity? Well, this unity that Jesus is speaking of is only possible among the body of Christ. And if you're not a believer, you can't be part of that unity in and of yourself, but you can observe that unity to see that there is something different and that the Holy Spirit does move and work. You know, another thing I love about this church? We don't all look the same. And I think that's an awesome thing. I think in some ways we've got just maybe a little bit more of a clue of what heaven's going to be like than a lot of other places. Because we all don't look alike. We all don't listen to the same things. And we all don't watch the same things. And we all don't go to the same places. And yet, in that diversity, there's incredible unity. It's incredible unity. Jesus is teaching a very important lesson. He says, I want you to know, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one as we are one. Now you remember the Bible says something very curious about God's glory. The Bible says that God will not share his glory with another. How many of you remember that? God will not share his glory with another. And this would take us to the beginning of the Ten Commandments, which say, have no other gods before me. God's not going to share his glory with any other gods. But here Jesus says that God is giving us glory. But now remember, it's much like the fruit. You remember a couple weeks ago when I did that horrible sermon on pruning and all that? You remember that? Remember how I said, and God wants us to be fruitful, but really the only way we can be fruitful is that God gives us the fruit, and then he says, give me some fruit. And we happen to have it because God gave it to us. This glory is much the same way. You see, you and I have been created for the glory of God. And I want you to hear that. You and I have been created for the glory of God, that our lives are a reflection of the life of Christ, and because of the way that we live our lives, that gives God glory. Well, Jesus is saying right here, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You may have caught on during college football season that Steve and I don't agree on which team is the best. And part of that's his denial. But it is so fun to sit and banter with Pastor Steve and go back and forth. And if you were part of some of those discussions, you might think that we don't care for each other. And it gets worse when we turn to politics. We used to only call each other when Ohio State won or got beat or something like that. But now we call each other after a debate. Did you see that? Can you believe that person said that? You know, and he's like, yeah, I can believe it. It's true. You know, and it is so fun. And you know what? But there's unity that's there. Because it doesn't hinge on all those other things. Jesus said that this unity will be part of the way that God brings light to those who are in darkness. And it's important that we be unified. It's important that we be together. It's important because this isn't just a unity to say, oh, we agree with each other. This is a unity that says, if my brother, if my sister is in need, then I want to try to meet that need. That's the kind of unity that he's talking about here. Because it would blow the world away. It would blow the world away to see that you and I, that many of our needs are met by one another. I mean, it's a foreign concept. And it's another thing that I love about serving here and being here. You know, some of my favorite days, and I may be biased, you know, I have a lot to do with the oil change. It's one of my favorite days is during the oil change when we're just sharing the love of Jesus with whoever comes to the oil change that day and loving on their children and just being a part of their lives for that one day. I mean, it just has been an incredible thing. And we've just seen God do miraculous things with that. I know I've told you all before, but it's been a long time since I said it. I'll say it again. You know, I'm at Walmart and there's this great big burly guy and all he's got on is bibbed overalls. And I mean, that's all he has on. You can tell by the buttons going down his legs. You can tell by all the hair coming out of his bibbed overalls. The guy's about 6'4". And he says, "Are you Pastor Jamie?" And I say what I always say when I'm asked that in public. "Why?" He said, "Y'all do that oil change out at Hillview, don't you?" And I said, yes, sir, we do. And he said, "I want to thank you." And this guy starts crying. He doesn't look like a guy that cries much, maybe if ever. And so we're in the meat department at Walmart, which honestly, a lot of guys cry in the meat department, but this was different. And he just starts telling me about the horrible divorce his daughter went through and how it was so ugly and it was so hard and she was villainized through the process. You know, and just humiliating things. And he said she had begun to wonder if it would just be better if she wasn't even here. He said, "We tried to do what we could." And she goes, "Daddy, I just want to know that there's somebody besides you and Mama that loved me." And the guy just breaks down crying. You know, he's, and like I told you, he's like 6'4". And everybody's walking by and I'm just like, you know. And then he just grabs me and hugs me. Which was tough because I told you he's about 6'4" and he didn't have any other shirt on. So I'm like all buried in his armpit saying, "Well, God bless you. God bless you. That's a wonderful thing." you back up and you're like, yeah. But I'm telling you, it was that unity displayed on that day that God used to touch that woman's life and to remind her it's not just that you and I may love her. And I'll be honest, you can do better than our love. But Jesus was telling her through our arms and our actions, Jesus said to her, "I love you." And Jesus said something else to her that day. "I know what you're going through, but I am there." That's why this unity is so important. I mean, if we're out there at the oil change and we can't get along, somebody wants to put the air in the tire and somebody wants to put the filter on the dash and we can't get along, it'd be a tough day. But we come together on that day. And most of you that come to the oil change, when you show up, you say, "What can I do?" And I've never had anybody tell me, "I won't do that." Even when it's 40 degrees and raining and I've decided we're still going to have the car wash. They'll say, "Do you need me to do anything?" I'll say, "Man, I do." And they go, "The car wash?" I say, "Yeah." And they said, "No problem." And they go. That's the kind of unity that Jesus is speaking of here. Because this unity has more to do with me and you. But this unity has to do with what God will do with that unity and opening up the eyes, the ears, and the hearts of those who are yet to know Him. "Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." That's why we talk in language of having a relationship with Jesus. That's why I ask people in the baptismal waters, you know, does Jesus live inside of you? Because this is Jesus' desire. Jesus has phrased it and expressed it this way, that I may be in them. And if He is in us, then our lives are changed forever. And our lives are changed for those who are watching our lives. And see, because we're telling people Jesus is the only hope for the world, then we need to be living that way as if Jesus is the only hope for the world. And this is a theological teaching. You want to understand, you want to try to, Paul talked about the mystery. of how people came to know Christ. Paul talked about the mystery of that. And maybe this is part of the answer of the mystery. How do people come to know Jesus? Well, I think Jesus has made clear that God will use our unity, our coming together. Now, you want a major example of what it means when we come together? How many of you notice you can't get in through the back doors anymore? That is a major example of how we are coming together as the people of God. There's probably one thing more sensitive than politics in church. What do you think it is? Probably one thing more sensitive than politics. What do you think it is? I'm just curious. Where people sit. Right there. Money. Money. That is a sense. And if you can get people to come together in unity over their money, because when I'm not in church, wherever my money goes, listen, I've given that money, so here's what I'm telling you to do with it. But it's not how our tithes operate. Because when we give, we are giving to God. And when it hits the bag, I'm used to saying the plate, but here it's the bag. When it hits the bag, it's not yours anymore. And let me help you too. And it doesn't become mine. We all don't go meet in the back room and divvy it up. That's not how it works. We have a group of leaders who've been put together, and they manage all of that. Pastor Mark is our executive pastor. They manage all of that. And I'm happy to tell you, I've served in a lot of churches, and this is by far the most efficient church I've ever served in. I mean, you can be assured that if you are giving, that money's going exactly where God wants it to go. But that is an example of how we come together. I mean, that is a major undertaking. I mean, you've seen the figures. You know, $8, $9, or $10 million. I don't know about you. That overwhelms me. I don't comprehend that kind of money. But you know what? I don't have to. It's God's. And I'm not going to try to tell you, so now God's got $8, $9, or $10 million. Let me help you. It's all His. Every bit of it. But that we can even come together monetarily. You know, part of what happens with the tithes and offerings that are given here is a lot of people are helped because of that. Now listen, church, that is unity. That is unity. That is us coming together just as the Lord commanded and saying, I just want to be a blessing. I just want to be a part. And God uses that. And I want you to know almost every week somebody comes to the church and they come because they think they're in need of something else. But they leave realizing that all along they were in need of Jesus Christ. And that happens. You know, I feel spoiled because that happens here almost every week. The people come to know Jesus and we get to be a part of that and we get to see that. And listen, and you are a part of that and you get to see that. And you're a part of these folks professing their faith in the baptismal waters. And you're a part of these children, who the very reason why we're building a building. We are all a part of that together. I want to encourage you. This will be a pivotal time in the life of our church. And there may be more temptation than ever for folks to get upset. And for folks to really get out the magnifying glass to find out what's wrong. And so I think the message is timely. Let's come together. If any of the builders have questions about how to build the building, they're not going to come to me because I don't know. I don't know. And so we're just trusting them with that. And there's accountability and there's all that stuff. But if ever there's a time in the life of our church that Satan would love to see the train come off the tracks, it's right now. It's right now. And so let's stay focused on what this church has always been focused on, seeing people come to Jesus. And let's trust who we've always trusted. Let's trust God in what He's going to do. And let's truly, truly be unified. I want to challenge you with a couple things as they come for our altar. This is a wonderful time to take inventory of your spiritual life if you're a follower of Jesus. And to take inventory of your life and to ask yourself this question. Man, is there anybody in the church that I've been upset with? Or I've said things about? Or maybe somebody in my family, at work. I know you hate for me to say that. At work. And this is a time to make that right before the Lord. And I would invite you just to come to the altar. And I know that makes for a tough altar call. Because if you come to the altar, everybody's going to be like, huh, I knew it all along. But you don't worry about that. We already know. But to come and to make those things right with the Lord. And to take inventory, if you're not a follower of Jesus, to take inventory of your spiritual life. Because without Jesus, there's no hope. There's no hope. He's the only one. Listen, most of the world religions will tell you it's just going to be up to you to save yourself. Most of the world religions say if you'll just be good enough, or if you'll just follow these seven things perfectly. Well, you know what? I don't think anybody here who's not a follower of Jesus could be really honest and say, I think I'm good enough. I think I'm good enough. Because if there's a God, which obviously I believe there is, I say that God is perfect. And that is His standard, is perfection. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus makes us perfect. Not in everything that we do and say, but because of Jesus, my sin is washed away. And Jesus did for me what I couldn't do for myself. And Jesus will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Todd and Amber gave us a beautiful picture of baptism tonight. And maybe some of you've been following Jesus, and that's something you haven't done yet. I encourage you to pray about that. I would encourage you to take that step and just to trust God with what He said and just be obedient to Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. And Lord, we thank You for who You are. And I thank You for this message, Lord, that Jesus spoke to the disciples, reminding them that our unity is of utmost importance for us to be effective witnesses of the gospel to a lost and dying world. I pray that for our church and in this season, in the life of our church, as we're expanding facilities. And Lord, we know that opens doors for people to really be critical. But I pray for unity, Lord. I pray for unity. I pray for a giving spirit. I pray for those who have never really tithed, Lord, that they would begin to do so. Father, I pray for those right now who already acknowledge that there are some that they've struggled with. And I pray they make those things right. And that together we stand unified for the gospel, for the cause of Christ. And then finally, Lord, I pray if anybody here tonight doesn't have a relationship with You, Lord, I pray tonight they would bow their knee. And they would confess with their mouth that You are indeed Lord of all. Lord, thank You for saving us. Thank You for forgiving us of our sin. We love You. It's in Your name we pray. Now, y'all listen. The altar is open. And I want to encourage you to come and to pray that we would be unified and we'd be the people of God that God wants us to be. So let's stand. The altar is open.